George Campbell Pidgeon was a Canadian pastor in an earlier generation. He served the Bloor Street Church in Toronto for 33 years. He was a teacher of preachers. And here was one thing that he would most often tell his students: find the central thought of the text and enforce it. And that's exactly what we want to do this morning as we wrap up the sermon series on Hebrews. We want to find the central thought of the text. You and I might would say in Warren County language, hammer it. But as Pidgeon said, enforce it. If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to Hebrews 10. We'll start at verse 19. As we do a scan this morning of the last third of the book of Hebrews. For the central thought of the last third of the book is faith in action. And that's what I want to hammer this morning. What I want the Holy Spirit to take and press in your heart: faith in action, faith and love in action. In 10:19, we have the start of the last third of the book of Hebrews. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, through the end of chapter 6, we have the first third of the book. And then in chapter 7, 8, and 9, and 10 through verse 18, the middle third of the book. But here today, we want to look at this last third of the book in a scan fashion that we can see what the writer is saying that must be forced into our heart, that you and I must take seriously about faith being real. Don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith is how we could say it in another summary fashion. The word faith is used three ways in the New Testament. First of all, it's used to describe the embodiment of Christian truth. If you were to draw a circle or a square or a triangle, take any piece of paper and just start writing everything in that circle, that square, that triangle on that piece of paper that's true of God and Christ, that's been revealed in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, and we could put it all in there. It would take reams and reams of paper, but what we would come up with would be the embodiment of Christian truth, the embodiment, the summary of Christianity, as opposed to Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or Sikhism or some other religion out there. This is how the word is used in Jude 3. Now contend earnestly for the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. The word faith is used a few times in the New Testament to describe the embodiment of Christian truth. And you and I always ought to be learning what this embodiment of truth is, the details of it. But it's used primarily in a second way in the New Testament, and that is our personal response to God. The word faith originally meant to cut open and to be able to look inside, to put inside. This beautiful Greek word, pistuo, you cut something open, you could get out, you could put in. And that's the meaning of this word faith. It took on other meanings like to believe in, to trust, to commit to deposit. Some of you will go to the bank in the morning and you will deposit a check in that bank. You will entrust it to someone's safekeeping. And our lives are entrusted to God in Christ. And this is the predominant way that it's used in the New Testament of our personal response to God. It's used the third way in the New Testament. And that is in 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has distributed gifts, charismatic gifts, gifts of the Spirit to the church, that the church may have these gifts, that it may fulfill the ministry of Christ. And one of those 20 plus spiritual gifts is the gift of faith. Over the years, I've noticed that there are certain persons endowed with an extra measure of faith. And when the church is discouraged and divided and depressed and distracted, somehow God raises up this person of extra faith and says to the church, trust God no matter what the outcome is. And the church perks up. And the church begins to start walking confidently instead of its shoulders slouched in discouragement. And God puts people like that in church history. And God has people in our church and every local church. They have that extra sense that you can trust God, where all of us would say, oh yeah, You can trust God. But somehow the Holy Spirit has deposited in them an extra measure of you really can trust Him when the day is darkest and the night is longest. And when those people come along, we need to stop our talking and start our listening. Because we are at that day to day where we need to listen to people who have this spiritual gift of faith. When we come to Hebrews 10 verse 19 through the end of the book, chapter 13 verse 25, we see the word faith. And we hear the challenge that the writer is making, Paul I believe is making to the church. Let there be faith, but let it be a special kind of faith. Let it be faith in working clothes. Let it be faith seen in your shoe leather. Let it be faith seen with your dirty, tired hands. Let it be faith seen through your aching bodies. Let it be faith yet that is puts joy on your face. He's not talking about a faith that's locked up in words. He's talking about a faith that's real, a faith that you just don't listen to, but a faith you hear. That's the essence. That's the central thought of this last third of the book that we're going to scan. So let's start this morning in chapter 11, verse 1. The preacher, you said, start at 10:19. We're going to come back to 10:19. Just hold that thought. I'm glad you were listening. In chapter 11, verse 1, we see the priority of faith. What priority does God put on faith? Look at verse numbered 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders or the men of old obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Drop down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice first of all the definition of faith in verse 1. Look at how Paul describes this word faith. He calls it the substance of things hoped for. A.T. Robertson, the great Southern Baptist Greek scholar, says this word substance literally means title deed. Do you have a title, a deed to the car you drive, to the truck you own, to the house, to the property that's yours? Do you have something legally that states that it belongs to you? In that sense, Paul is saying, when God worked in your heart and he put faith in you and you opened up to him and you trusted him, he gave you a title deed to something that belongs to you. It's heaven one day. It's forgiveness of sins in the past. It's presence in your life today. You have a title deed to what you cannot see, but it's as real as anything else. But he uses another word here in verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. Now then, they use the word evidence like we use it in a court of law. I'm accused of something. The prosecutor gets verbal testimony or physical evidence, and he brings it into a court of law back then, and they present it. And if the evidence is strong enough and the jury accepts it, I am convicted based upon evidence. They used it then just like we use it today. And when somebody has personal trust in God, taking him at his word, it is evidence that we have that God is and that he said something that we can take to heaven's bank. That is the definition. That is the nature of faith. But look at the dimension of this faith. In verse 2, the men of old, they gained approval. And in verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. What priority does God put on faith? He makes it first and foremost. Then why do you and I come along in life and think we have the right and expect to be a good Christian to take what God has made first priority and bump it down to something far, very unimportant in our lives? Bloor's right. You find the central thought of the text and you enforce it, you press it. And what we have here is Paul writing to a group of Christians who were Christians. But hard times came along. Difficulty came along. Struggles were coming along because they were Christians. And they were backing up from God. instead of their palms turned upward to heaven receiving, they had palms bent outward against God, walking back for Him, staying back away from Him, rather embracing this good, good Father that they had. And He reminds them that this is what faith is. And it's to be the central priority of your life. And as you close out 2019, as you face 2020, is faith the central priority of your life? Or have you pushed it down and made it unimportant? We can never make unimportant what God has made first important. And the language of chapter 11 is speaking to our hearts today about being a people who walk by faith and not by sight. But let's look at a second thing this morning. Not only the priority of faith, but the people of faith. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 11. Say amen. Because we'd be here a while. Oh, I want to, friend. I'd like to be preaching at 5 o'clock this afternoon, but I'd be the only one in the house. Let me tell you, just look at chapter 11. It's called Faith's Hall of Fame. I've been to several Hall of Fames. I've never been to the National Football League Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. Karen's going to take me one day. I guarantee you she is. And then I've never been to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Coopertown, New York. She's going to take me to that one as well. But I took her to the National Cowboy Hall of Fame in Oklahoma City. I did. And for those of us who've watched a number of John Wayne movies, you need to go. It's worth your time. You can go by and see the tragic Murrah Memorial, but while you're in Oklahoma City, you can see the National Cowboy Hall of Fame. And I think there's a Hall of Fame for everything out there. It's probably a Hall of Fame for twiddledy-dee and twiddledy-dum. You know, I don't know. But chapter 11 is a portrait hall of people who understood that faith was first priority. And it was not something that you could take and make second priority, but it was something you lived by. When God spoke to you, when God promised you, when God worked, you were to be a people who responded with open head and heart and hand, and you received this, and you walk through it. And you start before the flood with Enoch and Noah, and you work your way down to the time of the judges. And he sort of runs out of paper, and he said, there's a lot more of them of faith. Many of these characters are so familiar, like an Abraham and a Moses and a David. And they were people who lived by one thing, not by man's greatness, but they lived by God's word. They were people of faith. As you and I are called to be a people of faith, don't tell me about your faith with words only. Let me see your faith. And when you walk through this gallery of the Hall of Fame of faith, you are not just hearing what they said, you are seeing what they did. And it speaks to us about the kind of Christians we need to be today, who are a people who walk by faith and not by sight. Our faith needs to be active in our life every day. One of my favorite presidents is Teddy Roosevelt, old Rough Rider. Many of us who know his life, he was a very sickly child as he grew up in York City. And somewhere in his teenage years, his father said to him, every day, get action. Don't waste life. And Roosevelt took those words to heart. And he became one of the most active boys anywhere. And then one of the most active young men. And then obviously one of the most active presidents. And if you take a poll of the 45 men that have served in the White House, it is always Roosevelt, Teddy, who is the most popular, though he served over 100 years ago. Think about it. His daddy was saying to him, don't waste life. Every day, get action. An old-timey way of saying, take action. And as you end a 2019, as you face a 2020, the central thrust of this text is to walk in that gallery of Hall of Fame of faith and walk like they did. Walk as people of faith. Not people who summarize their faith in words, but people who put shoe leather to their faith and who have aching bodies and tired hands and who write checks and who have aches and pains of spirit because they're living by faith and love and action. The people of faith. We are a people of faith. But how much more does God want to work in your life this morning than He did this past year or a previous year? Are you a Christian who has grown satisfied and complacent? Or you just want to be average in your faith? There's nothing complacent or satisfied or average in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. These were extraordinary people, not because they were the smartest on the block or they were the sharpest knives in the drawer of life. They were extraordinary because they made first priority what God made first priority. And first priority was God, is that we love Him and we have faith in Him. And our Christian life is not bound up just with words. Our Christian life is one of action. But notice the third thing we have here. In chapters 12 and 13, it moves right on into the practice of faith. Now you're seeing what's happening. He hammers down the definition and the dimension of faith, the priority that God put on it. And then here are the people of faith. Now what did they do and what must we do? Chapters 12 and 13, we've got to be a people practicing our faith. Faith is not something you sit around in a campfire talk about. Faith is something that you do every day that you live as we receive His word and deposit our life in Him. Now I want you to notice again in a broad stroke, chapter 12 has the image of a race. And the one who's run the race before us is Jesus. And you and I are to cast away every weight and every sin that drags us and holds us back. And we are to run the race that God has given us by faith. How are you going to run your race in 2020? If you don't do anything different, let me warn you of something. You're going to run your race in 2020 just like you did in 2019. And if 2019 wasn't much of a year spiritually for you, I pray that today and tonight or tomorrow that you'll be on your knees and you'll ask God to rearrange your life that you can run your race in 2020 much different and better than you did in 2019. Because every one of us in this room has a race. God has put us in this race. And we ought to run it with our eye on Jesus. We ought to run it with all that we are. We ought to run it loving and following the Lord. And if you move your way through chapter 12, you ought to run it looking at Jesus. You ought to run it being renewed by the discipline and the worship of God. You ought to run it with an eye on heaven. Y'all didn't think I could summarize 29 verses in 10 seconds, but I can if I want to. Y'all, some of y'all think it takes all morning to do that. But that's exactly what chapter 12 is. You're in a race. And you're going to run your race. You're going to conduct your Christian life in some fashion. And may it be with an eye on Jesus and a walking with the Father and an eye on heaven. Then you come to chapter 13. The practice of faith continues. But the context moves from a race to a family. And if you study Hebrews 13, it's just as powerful a chapter of love as 1 Corinthians 13 is. And in Hebrews 13, there are 8 dimensions of your love. And again, I wish I had the time. I wish I had all. But I just want you to take God's word and mark the dimensions of your love, how you practice your faith in people that you know, in people that you don't know, people that God puts in your path, and those in whom you walk in their path. We are to practice our faith. Richard DeHaan has a cute story in a little booklet entitled Faith. I read the story and want to share it with you. I read about an instant cake mix that was a big flop. The instructions said all you had to add was water and bake. The company couldn't understand why it didn't sell until their R&D discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. People thought it was too easy, that it wasn't worth it. So the company altered the formula, changed the directions to call for adding one egg to the mix, and sales dramatically increased. If I have read the last third of Hebrews correctly, and I believe I have, starting at 10:19 and going through 13:19, the essence is faith, But you got to add love and action. Hear me, friend. Faith isn't enough. And we're going to come to this point in just a moment. Somebody that says they have faith and they bind it up in words without any shoe leather and aching hands and tired backs and written checks and struggling in the Christian ministry, faith isn't enough. You've got to add something to it. Could be this morning that as you look back on 2019, it's been a flop spiritually. You're not doing any better today, December the 29th, than you started out January the 1st. You are no better spiritually today than when you said, oh, I'm going to do better 363 days ago. You say, why? I think I know why. You say you have faith, but you haven't taken action. You haven't shown love. You haven't put shoe leather to the words you have. You haven't added the ingredient of God that is so stressed here in chapter 10, 19 through 13, 19. You've got to practice your faith. And maybe today, as you warm this pew today, there is a sensitivity in your heart that you're going to be listening to God. And as you come into a new year, if He tarries and doesn't come back and get us before then, you will go into a new year, a better way than you entered this present year, and you will have your faith, but you will add to it this measure of love and good works. And I believe when we sit here a year from now, if He's still tarrying, we can look back to January the 1st, 2020, and went, wow, my 2020 wasn't a flop. It was flourishing because I added to it the practice of faith. And if you'll take your Bible at some time quietly with your orange juice or your coffee, and you will just mark through the actions that are seen in chapter 10, 19 through 13, 19, and say, Lord, help me to be like that. Help me to be that kind of Christian. So that I won't flop in the new year, so that I'll flourish in Christ. Let's close with one last thing, the protection of this faith. Now we go back to 10:19. Y'all thought I had started somewhere way down the road. Let's go back to the beginning of this last third of the book, 10:19. Here is the last personal challenge for these Christians to protect their faith. You say, preacher, that's an odd thing to say. Protect the faith? Oh, yeah. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been blood-bought, put in a covenant, eternal with God, you're not going to lose your salvation. But let me warn you today, friend. Your faith can grow dim and weak. And your faithfulness, which is carrying out your faith in daily life, it will get non-existent. See, here's a warning starting in 10:19 and going down through verse 39, 20 verses saying you better protect what God has given you. Let Him burn a fire brightly in you and protect what He's given you. Christian faithfulness can be lost and your faith can grow dim. And if you start at 10:19 and you walk through the text, there are seven challenges here, starting with the Greek, let us. Let us approach God. Let us hold fast to the faith without wavering. Let us provoke one another to good deeds and love. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let us remember how fearful and terrible sin is. Let us learn from past experiences. And number seven, let us keep confidence and live by faith. So the protection of faith is protecting something God made first priority, that people before us have lived, that we ought to practice, and you come back to protecting this with God's help, and your 2020 will flourish and not flop. G. Campbell Morgan, another great preacher, said, privileges not practiced become paralysis. Now that's a bunch of peas for you, but you're smarter than the average bear. You can get it. Privileges not practiced become paralysis. What Morgan is saying is God has given you Christian privileges as a child of God, as a member of the body of Christ. And if you don't practice those, it'll work itself into a spiritual paralysis and you cannot function as you should. What does your faith and love look like? How did you work your way through 2019? How do you anticipate working through walking with God in 2020? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your faith this morning? How would you? Are you even up to a 6? I don't know why I pick 6. I just pick 6. Are you back there at 0.25? As you look back over your 2019, as you anticipate a 2020, how would you, in all honesty, not glittering a lie about yourself, but how, in all honesty, would you grade yourself, be harsh on yourself this morning? How would you? If you work your way through the last third of Hebrews, he's hammering the central truth. This is not easy. This is not for the easy of heart. This is not for those who want Cool Whip. This is for those who want the character of Christ ministering in and through them. How would you rate yourself? Where would you put yourself on that scale? I can assure you that God is going to be at work at your life to bump you up one more or two more or three more notches. That's the God that we serve. Our faith should resemble this last third of Hebrews. And if you're not familiar with the last third of Hebrews, get familiar with it, friend. Take the time to dig into God's Word so that as you face a 2020, it'll look like the last third of this book. I've challenged myself to do 20 in 2020. And I've jotted some of these down, and I want to share them with you. I sat alone the other night, and I thought, what are 20 things that God wants me to continue or to start in 2020? And if I do these, my faith is going to look like Hebrews 10:19 through 13:19. Maybe you'll be challenged by this list. Maybe you have your own list of 20 in 2020. Read and study the Bible more based upon a disciplined and not a haphazard way of doing it. Pray consistently, regularly, and specifically, especially the names of missionaries having birthdays and other kingdom workers. Meditate on God's promises and power each day. Let it shape the inner man. Fast at certain times before decisions and seasons of life. Journal the works of God, recording what God has done and is doing. Walk by faith, allowing the Lord to order my steps according to Psalm 119, 133. Be more patient with all people, family, friends, church workers, and even strangers. Use money and physical resources more wisely, according to Scripture. Give more faithfully and regularly to First Baptist budget and ministries. Continue in and begin involvement in ministry of First Baptist Church. Protect Sundays from worldly entertainment and worship always with other believers. Be more mindful of people, the limited, the struggling, the hurting. Be more dependent on the Lord and less on materialism. Practice cleanliness, which is next to godliness, the Scripture says. Use resources wisely, not wasting them. Seize opportunities to be kind and generous, not so tight-fisted with money and stuff. Participate in missions and ministry endeavors and actions. Start gospel conversations with people and just let God take the conversation where He wants it. Read Christian books, classics, and less man-written fiction, which is a waste of our time. Call, write, visit, and connect with people that God puts in your path. Speak well of, criticize less, compliment more, show Christian joy with your face. Clarify Christian priorities. Reorder them. Obey the Holy Spirit as He takes what's important to me and replaces it with what's important to Him. Be more thoroughly unashamed Christian in thought and word and deed. Exercise more, eat better, and enjoy life and the blessings that God has given you. That's a little more than 20, but that's my 20 in 2020. And with God's help, if I do those, if I give it my best, my 2020 will be better than my 2019. On the screen as we wrap up are verses from James. It's just a big amen to everything I feebly tried to say today. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And in the next chapter, three times it says this: thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Don't show me your faith in words only. Show me your faith in works. The last third of Hebrews, the central thought that God is enforcing today is faith and love and works. We're people of faith. We must live by faith. We must grow in our faith. We must be encouraged in our faith. Faith and love is the central truth. Let God enforce it in your heart this morning. And as you face a 2020, in however how many days He gives you to live of those 365, with His help, let that be the top priority of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, much to say, much to hear. And Father, those of us who are troubled in spirit because of disobedience, negligence of Your word and work, Father, distraction in this world and its materialism and consumerism and recreation, Father, help us to be a people who are in tune with You. And Father, help us to hear what the Spirit says to the church, not only in this sermon, but in all days of our life. And Father, may it be that the Christians in this church house this morning, Father, will not just look back upon a 2019 with varied responses, but will embrace a 2020, and the practice of their faith will be more evident than ever. Guide us, Father, as we come now to a time of response. May the people that You are calling to respond to You do so today. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity, publicly and privately, to show our love and faith and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It could be that you know exactly what God is leading you to do this morning when we stand and sing. And we'll have pastors standing down front for you to come and share with us what it is the Lord is leading you to do. It could be that you know exactly where you stand and sing what God is urging you on to do, or convicting you of what not to do, of new directions and decisions in your life. Let's just trust this good, good Father. And maybe where you are today in struggles and grief and big deals and twisting and turns and aches and pains, we can trust Him. He is that good, good Father. And we can put our faith in Him, and it'll be in His mighty eternal hand. What is it that you're going to do now? Do it quickly. Do it sincerely. Do it on the first stanza right here, right now. Let's stand and sing.